Morning. We're going to be looking at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if you can see it. I'm going to point it out. I couldn't hardly find it this morning. I was about to panic. The judgment seat of Christ, and have a small look at the great white throne. It's interesting when you talk to different people, and a lot of times Christians, they don't even know there's a difference. A lot of the Christians who do not believe in the security of the believer will not separate the two. You'll find that they'll run the two judgments together. They feel like what will happen is you'll come to the judgment seat of Christ, and if you pass, then you'll go to the great white throne, or if you fail, you'll go. Or it might be just the reverse. They say, feel like you go to the great white throne, and if you pass the test, you go to the judgment seat of Christ, and then you get your rewards in heaven. And it causes a lot of confusion in the church today because they don't know the difference. And it's an important difference to make. It's made clear in the scriptures. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, and this is called in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. I just want to read the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first five verses. We're going to look at a few points that are made on the judgment seat of Christ and on judgment as a Christian. I'm going to tell on Ricky. He's not here so I can talk about him. He got a phone call yesterday and it sounded like something was wrong with Vicky. Something had happened and he panicked. And we went flying up the road going to see if she was all right, and I was scared to death. So we got there. I said, I'm uptight. And I was picking on Ricky about that, and he came on in a few minutes. He said, well, he'd let me drive his truck. He said, I was uptight when you was driving. There wasn't even anything wrong. He said, you was going just about as fast as I was in the curves. You know, it's interesting when we begin to look at other people, how it comes back on us, ain't it? I have an excuse, so I didn't know a dog could go that fast and handle good. Yeah. Well, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, let's read the first five verses, if you will. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. This is a very solemn piece of scripture here as we look at it. I think if you really look at this and put yourself in the place of what's being said. Here we are in verse 1. We need to account ourselves as the ministers of Christ. We are ministers of Christ, whether man, woman, or child, if we're saved. We're ones who minister for Christ. We minister in His name in whatever area God has given us. And we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, the world doesn't know the mysteries of God, do they? We're the ones who've been given the mysteries of God, and we've been given the stewardship. We do not own the mysteries of God. We've merely been given the mysteries of God, the defense as the Lord sees fit. And if we're the stewards of the mysteries of God, then we should be sensitive to the Lord's leading. We should be desiring to do the Lord's will, and we should be dispensing these mysteries as the Lord sees fit. It's interesting that the apostle in a special way was a steward of the mysteries of God. He would bring out those things which were mysteries in the Old Testament and show them to us in the New Testament. And today we bring the things of Christ to the world. So the judgment seat of Christ, I put number one, is according to stewardship. We as the stewards of God are given certain responsibilities by God. You remember the parables of the talents, how that some were given a few talents, and they were to take those out, and they were to use those, and they would be given more according to what they did with the ones they had. But these stewards, and we as stewards, are given certain things by God that we are to develop. I don't know what your stewardship is in life. I'm not sure what area the Lord has given you. I know in some cases it's just simply faithfulness. I've seen some Christians that in different meetings that they have been faithful to the New Testament assembly. They've been faithful to gathering in the name of the Lord. And it seems that that's a stewardship that the Lord has given to them, and they've been faithful to it. And I believe that when they stand before God, He's not going to just stand there and say, well, you didn't do this right that Sunday, and you didn't do this right that Sunday. I believe He's going to stand there and He's going to say, you were faithful. I knew you weren't perfect, but you were faithful. And in this, we can say we thank God for that. And then there's stewardship in everyday life, isn't there? There's stewardship in our jobs. Everything you do, do as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive your reward. For we serve the Lord Christ. You know that we have jobs that the Lord has given to us. And you know, we're just stewards in this world of the Lord. And how do we represent God in our everyday jobs? Well, one day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll give an account of that stewardship. How did we serve God? And then there are those who serve God in the home. And again, there is a stewardship. How did we serve God in the home? And it's a good thing. I think it's a great thing that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in this. I really do. And we're going to see this as we go through this these five verses here. Because I wouldn't want to stand before any of the others that were given an option. Not an option, but were given as judging us. It's according to stewardship. In the second verse it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I don't know what God has given you to do as a Christian. I don't know what area. I'm sure that you do. I'm sure that you do. What area the Lord has given you to be faithful in as a steward of God? But He said it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's not something that you have a choice in. It's required. It's interesting that Paul, as a steward of the mystery of God, he had to be faithful. In giving out this message, he had to be faithful to how he gave out this message. He had to be faithful in all these things. It was a requirement. Let me ask you something. Are you fulfilling the requirement of a steward in being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? As a Christian, are we being faithful? The longer I'm saved, the more I realize that God has called different people to different areas of stewardship. He's called different people to different areas of service for His name's sake. And that the thing that's required of that person is that they be found faithful. It's not according to man's judgment. Look with me in verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. There are two things here that stand out really strong. He says, first of all, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He said, I'm not going to stand before you on the day of judgment. I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a very small thing in the eyes of Paul that he would be judged of man. That is not to say that man's judgment doesn't bring pain and sorrow in this world. But it's interesting when you come to man's judgment that David, when he had numbered the children of Israel and he had sinned against God, God gives him three choices. He says, I'll give you 7 years of famine. I'll let you flee before your enemies for 3 months, or I'll give you 3 days of pestilence. And David makes this statement. David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. For His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hands of man. What were his choices? He had a choice of 3 months before his enemies fleeing. He had a choice of 7 years of famine,
and a choice of 3 months of pestilence.
I would say the worst of these three choices would be the 7 years of famine. And then the fleeing before your enemies would possibly come next, and then the 3 days of pestilence. But what does David do here? David says, I'll take these two that the Lord has decided on. And I'm going to lay my life into the hands of God. And what he'll do is, he'll either give 7 years of famine or he'll give 3 days of pestilence. And he cast himself upon the mercies of God. And he said, because I know God's a merciful God, I'll take whatever God gives me of his choices, but don't let me fall into the hands of man. Why did he say that? Because he knew how men are. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I've found a person yet that's not a Christian that has told me I deserve to be in heaven with God. Most people that I meet, once they get to know me, say, you ain't going to heaven. You know, you really do not deserve it, and they're perfectly right. I don't deserve it. And I'm not here to justify myself, but I thank God that I'm not going to stand before them on the day of judgment. That not one man, woman, or child is going to stand before God in judging me. But I'll stand simply before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he earned that right. He says in John 5:22 that God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's not only the great white throne judgment for those who are dead in sins and trespasses. It is the judgment seat of Christ for those who are in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this morning, I would much rather fall into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the longer I'm saved, the more I realize that the Lord is the only one who knows what real love is. We don't have a grasp on real love in this world. We love our children, we love our family, we love our friends, but we still don't have the kind of love God has for us. We have no idea. And I'd rather fall into the hands of God on that day than to fall into the hands of men. Not only that, but he says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I judge not my own self. Paul understood that his heart was desperately wicked. And even though God has given to us a new heart, we can't trust ourselves, can we? I can't stand up here this morning and say I'm right before God, because my heart will fool me. And your heart will lie to you. And it will make you think that everything in your life is great and fine and dandy and you're the best Christian you could possibly be. And then something will come along and it'll show you that you're not. And Paul would say, I don't even judge my own self. I can't trust myself to judge myself. I'm not a worthy judge. But in verse 5, he says, now, verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. There's a point here to be made. The Lord is my judge, and he will judge me. Then how am I to live? And on what basis am I to live? On what basis do we live as Christians? Do we live according to our conscience? Do we live according to a good lifestyle, or do we live according to the law of God, according to the Word of God? You make that decision. Not only this, but in verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. We find here that the judgment is by the Lord. It's by the Lord when he comes. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. At the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, the judgment seat of Christ comes. Not only that, but he says, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. It's interesting. How many things do we hide in our life, the things of darkness? How many sins are there maybe in our life that we're
trying to maybe even deal with of our own power, and we've hidden them. Well, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, those things are going to be made manifest by the light, because the light makes manifest all of our sins, doesn't it? I know that this is a hard message, but I'm really not saying anything but what God says here. He'll bring hidden things of darkness to light. Are there any hidden things in our lives that are dark that we need to deal with today? And let the light shine in now, because I really don't want the light to shine in at the judgment seat of Christ. I really don't. I don't want to be ashamed that He's coming. Not only that, but He says He'll take the hidden things of darkness and He'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. I tell you, I'll just give you an example of something about the manifest, the counsels of the heart. Every time that I get up to preach, and before I get up to preach, and while I'm looking at a message or anything else, I always have to counsel in my own heart, why are you doing this? Is it for what motives? For what reasons are you getting up to share the Word of God? Are they selfish reasons? Is it glory, fame, money? What is it? What is it that drives you to get up and to speak the Word of God? And that's the counsels of the heart. And I'm sure that you have those counsels of the heart in whatever area the Lord's given you in your life. I know there are some people that may be good in a certain area of work, and pride can enter in on that. But you know what Jesus says? He says, I'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. And that what we have to be careful to do now then is that we counsel in our hearts and we submit ourselves to the Word of God and we submit ourselves to the will of the Lord, and that we don't get up and do anything for our own selfish reasons or for our own selfish gains, but we would, as He says in Corinthians, if we should judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. You know, my judgment is not worthy. My judgment, as He said, I judge not my own self. But you know what? We can look at the Word of God and let the Word of God judge us here on this earth. And let our actions follow it. He'll manifest the counsels of the heart. I put, what were our true motives? God will one day judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Let's look in Romans chapter 14, if you will. Turn back to Romans chapter 14, a few pages. Verse 1. Let me just go to verse 4. You could really look at this whole chapter when you're dealing with your brother or sister in Christ and saying, how do I live as a Christian? But in verse 4, of Romans chapter 14. Not only are we not judged by the world, not only are we not judged by man's judgment, we're not even judged by our Christian brethren. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. It's interesting that each one of us stands or falls to God, don't we? Now, this doesn't mean that you don't help your brother, because we, every one of us, bear our brother's burdens, don't we? If you see a brother that's caught in a sin, then you go to that brother and you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and you help them. But we can't stand in judgment of them. That's a tender line to walk, isn't it? How do we help somebody and help them to see what's wrong without judging them? Well, it can be done. But we need to do it in meekness and in humbleness of heart. But ultimately, we must say, to his own master he stands or falls. There are some areas of life in which we as Christians stand or fall before God. In verse 6, it said, he that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, but giveth God thanks. thanks. It's interesting to me that I'll just use an example at work, and it could be anywhere. People ask me, well, do you celebrate Christmas? Do you have Santa Claus and all this, that, and other? And I say, no, I don't. And I leave it at that. Whew. You lit a fire when you said that. And I find myself judged a lot of times because I choose not to do that. I feel like that before God, I don't want to do anything that might take away from the meaning of Christmas or that might take away from the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I find? I find Christians saying, well, you're depriving your children and you're doing wrong before God. And I end up being judged by man. And, you know, we have to be careful. We have liberty as Christians to do certain things, but we've got to be careful that we don't judge other Christians because they choose not to do that before the Lord. Now, I'm going to make a point here. These are not things that are expressly forbidden by the Word of God. These are not violations of scriptural principles that we're talking about. These are the things that neither violate God's laws or the conscience. Make that very clear. Very clear. The things we're talking about here are not things that are expressly forbidden by the Word of God. They're not violations of scriptural principles. Because I know that a lot of people will say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do that. Well, maybe it doesn't say it in so many words. But have you ever noticed that there are principles that are laid out in the Word of God? There are guidelines that are laid out in the Bible. If you'll read it enough, you'll find out that there are guidelines that are laid out in the Bible. And no, it doesn't say, don't go to the bar and drink a beer. No, don't say that. You're right. You're perfectly right. It does say, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, but you stand or fall before God on that. You see, there are principles that are laid out in the Word of God that we must submit ourselves to and we must stand or fall by before God. The conscience can be lied to and seared. It can be debased. And we as Christians must be extra careful of what we allow in our lives. You know, there are a lot of things that I have complete liberty to do. I honestly believe that I could go out and I could drink a beer if I wanted to. I think that I have that liberty in Christ. Couldn't get drunk. That's a sin. The Bible forbids it strictly. But if a person wanted to go out and drink a beer, I say, well, all right, you're underneath liberty. Now, but does that take on the appearance of evil? With a lot of people, it does, doesn't it? And Paul said, I'll not eat meat while the world standeth if I make my brother to stumble. So that even though you may have liberty to do something, you really shouldn't be doing it because it could stumble somebody else. So we have to be very careful of what we do as Christians, don't we? We have to be very careful. In verse 11 of Romans 14, it says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each individual person will stand before God, won't they? You'll stand before the Lord, I'll stand before the Lord. And we'll give ourselves our own account before God. And I tell you, that'll be a day, won't it? What God has given us to do, I won't stand before Him for you, you won't stand before Him for me. He won't call you to witness. You stand on your own and I stand on my own. We stand on our own. It's not only that, but it's with a view to how we have considered our brothers. Look at verse 13. This is what I was just saying. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Let me tell you something. I know that I made that statement about beer. But if you see anything wrong with beer, you stay away from it and you treat it like the plague. You stay as far away from it as you possibly can. If you have a problem of conscience with it, you do not go around it. I don't care if you have a problem with aspirin, don't take it. If you feel like the Lord wouldn't have you to take aspirin, and that bothers your conscience, don't take it. NyQuil, don't take it, because it's unclean to you. Don't wound your conscience. He says, but if your brother be grieved with your meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know, it's interesting that we have the liberty in Jesus Christ, but even our good can be evil spoken of, can it? Even the things we do in liberty and in charity. You know, we're able, and I'd say there are Christians here that have been saved for years that have liberty in Christ, and there's no principle in the Word that condemns it. It may be something that's entirely allowable by God, but you wouldn't do it in front of me for the world. Thank you. I appreciate that, because I couldn't stand it. It would stumble me, no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind. There are things that you may be able to do before God that I could not stand. And I appreciate you not doing them around me. And I'm not asking you to put on a hypocritical act. I'm not asking you to be a hypocrite. I'm just saying there are certain things that you know me, you know the brothers and sisters, and there are certain things that you cannot do around them. Now, there are extremes. I know there are some people that say you must wear long sleeve shirts down past the wrist, and you must always wear long dresses down about your ankles. You're going to have to stand before God on that one. You know, if you feel like you're stumbling them by wearing a dress that's up above your ankles, then go ahead and wear one that's down below your ankles and don't stumble. But then I know a lot of people that say, I wouldn't do that full. You know, it's just too extreme. You know, you're right, because there's really no scriptural principle. They take modesty and maybe they just stretch it a little too far. But I know that a lot of people think I'd rather be safe than sorry. You know, and I understand that completely. And I don't want to stumble that person in any way, shape, or form. But we'll all stand before God, won't we? And we also have to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't go beating them over the head with your liberty. There's far more important things for us to talk about than whether you wear slacks or whether you wear a dress or whether you wear blue jeans or what it is. I think that there are far more important things that we can be worried about. I think that hidden person of the heart, modesty of dress can be in any kind of dress. Any kind of dress. I've seen women who would wear long dresses down to their ankles that they would have been better off if they went ahead and wore a pair of loose-fitting blue jeans because the modesty was gone. I mean, it's entirely possible, isn't it? It's really not to do with the length. It's the style more than anything. How do we wear what we wear? And you know, let's look at Colossians 3:22. I know I sort of get off on some of these subjects, but Colossians 3:22. Here's the key. Here we come to the key. He's talking again to the stewards, to the servants. He says, servants, obey in all things, Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So if you have a conviction before God, you do it before the Lord. You do it for the Lord, and you do it heartily, as unto God, and not unto men. Because it's God that you serve, and it's Him who is going to reward you. And let me tell you something today. I'm not giving liberty this morning to sin. I want to make that very clear. I'm not telling you to run out and to get drunk. To run out and see if I can drink a beer and quit. No, in this society, most likely you can't. We've been basically brainwashed in this society. Nobody knows how to drink anymore. All they know how to do is how to get drunk. And there are a lot of things that we couldn't do in this society that maybe you could do in another one. But I'll tell you what, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You do this heartily to the Lord, not to men. You serve the Lord Christ. If He has given you a conviction, you follow that conviction. If He's given you something to do, you do it unto God, not unto men. It's Him that you serve. But the judgment will be also, according to verse 25 of Colossians 3, without respect of persons. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. It doesn't matter what your position in the church is. It doesn't matter what area of service you have done. It doesn't matter how high up the ladder you are or how low down the ladder you are. There is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't look at us and say, well, you were in such a bad situation, I understand why you did this. No, there's no respect of persons. He doesn't look at us and say, well, you were in such a high place of authority, and I won't judge you for this wrong that you did because you were doing such a great work for me. No, there's no respect of persons with God. God says that we'll be judged with the wrong, according to the wrong that we have done, whether it's of high estate or of low. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It'll be according to works. If we've done good works, we'll receive the judgment for that. And the rewards. If we've done bad works, we'll receive the judgment of that and receive loss of rewards. We will all stand before the judgment of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. We will be rewarded. It will be rewarding to those whose faith has been tried. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice that now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. These trials and temptations that we're going through today are trials of faith. Can you stand by faith in the midst of trials? You know, if we didn't have trials, we really couldn't exercise faith, could we? Because it would all be easy going. But God allows temptations and trials to come in our lives so that faith can be tested and tried. And He says, I know that you get heaviness now at this time, but look, in the long run, this trial of your faith is going to bring rewards. This trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Your faith is being tried by fire, just like gold would be tried by fire. And God is working the dross off of our lives, isn't He? I tell you that sometimes it's hard to walk by faith. You want to walk by sight so bad, so easy. But we need to walk by faith. Faith isn't just trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Faith is following those things which God says in His Word and says, believe me and I'll take care of you. Because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. You know, I believe that God can supply every need. He promised to supply our needs, hasn't He? Have you allowed Him to do it, though? I'm not saying throw your work gloves down and quit working, because that's a principle that's laid down in the Word of God. But if God allows something in your life that you can't see any way out, and you want to find your own way and your own path and do it in your own strength, when God's calling you to walk by faith, then you need to walk by faith. And I need to walk by faith. And we need to trust the Lord. And I found Him faithful. Folks, there's nothing I have today that God hasn't supplied for me. I'm not lying about that. And I see that very clearly. I'm talking about from our food that we eat in our mouths, to the car we drive in, to the house we live in, to the land we're on today, the Lord Jesus Christ has supplied all that according to His mercy and His riches and His glory. And it was by faith. I trusted the Lord, and the Lord supplied. And I think that you could probably say the same thing today. That all that you have, you've trusted God for, and I would hope that we can stand before God and say we've walked by faith. When will this happen? When will the judgment seat of Christ happen at His appearing in His kingdom? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. What kind of judgment will this be? It'll be righteous. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept my faith, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. It will be a righteous judgment. He is a righteous judge. And we can thank God for that. When you put this over against the great white throne in Revelation chapter 20, we find out at the great white throne that you see the dead, small and great, stand before the great white throne and stand before God. It doesn't say the quick and the dead. It doesn't say the living. All that stand before the great white throne are dead. That's what He says in Revelation. They come out of the sea. They come out of the earth. They come from every conceivable area where man could have died. And they're gathered together to the great white throne. And you know what? There is no justification and there is no reward at this judgment. I'm not going to go into very much detail today, but it seems to me as they stand before the great white throne, there are degrees of punishment. Whereas at the judgment seat of Christ, there are degrees of reward. At the great white throne judgment, there are degrees of punishment. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and He says, you take a person and you make a convert of them and you bring them over to your religion and you make them twice the children of hell that you are, and you shall receive the greater condemnation. Well, that's not the only place in the Scripture that you get the idea that it seems like there are going to be ones who maybe pay a higher price for eternity than others do. And I believe that's according to the light that's given also. So that there is a clear distinction made out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and I'll just end with this morning. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So heaven and earth and the sea give up the dead which are in them. And death and hell, Luke chapter 16, you remember the story. We've been over it several times. That there is a hell currently. Both of these will give up their dead to the great white throne, and they will be judged at the great white throne. In other words, currently, hell as we know it is temporary. This hell that we know it as of now, a place of fire and of judgment, is only a temporary place. They're waiting for the day. You see, they're not going to be saved because they go straight to hell. When they die, they wake, they lift up their eyes in hell. The unsaved do. And so they're already guilty. There's no question of guilt. So why would you even have a great white throne if there's not going to be levels of punishment? I mean, what's the point? Except maybe to prove that they're guilty. So they come in and they're found, they're guilty. They go to hell when they die, all those before the great white throne. He calls these out of hell. He calls all those out of death. Notice it says death and hell. The two are associated together. They go to the great white throne because those that are in Christ are really not considered dead, are they? They're considered to be asleep in Christ. That's right. They go to the great white throne. They are judged at the great white throne. And then they're cast into the lake of fire where they'll spend eternity forever and ever with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a totally different from what we've been looking at this morning in the judgment seat of Christ. Because all of us who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ will end up serving God forever and ever. When God is all in all, we stand in the new heavens and the new earth. And there is no question. Notice there's no line. There's a clear line drawn right here. And there is no line that goes from up here to here. That was on purpose. Because no one at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be found unworthy to be in heaven. I don't care how you've been as a Christian, God's not going to allow you to stand up there before Him and suddenly say, you've been too bad, you go down here. If you are truly born again, you will be at the judgment seat of Christ and you will never see the great white throne because you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the ground and the basis on which you stand. Now, there are many that are down this clean footpath that say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I walk a good life, I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and they walk a good walk, and they talk a good talk, but they're really not saved at all. And they end up in hell because they've never submitted themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned to Him wholly and completely for their salvation. These will not go to the judgment seat of Christ. They'll not be able to say, well, I believed such and such, and therefore I believe I should be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged and let Him make that determination. No, they made the determination while they were alive on this earth that they were going to trust in their own selves, they were going to trust in their own walk, and they ended up in hell, and they'll end up at the great white throne. You see. Notice that clean footpath is part of the broad road, isn't it? Same road. There are religious people on the broad road, and there are just plain out heathens on the broad road. And a lot of times, your heathens are better off than your religious people. Because what will happen is, I've met people who are drug dealers. I know people personally who I think are better people than some of those that walk the clean footpath. Because usually you end up, they're pretty straight up people. If they tell you something, they mean what they say. But yet, that doesn't justify them. The clean footpath doesn't justify those who are living religiously. It is what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you come through the door? Because He said, I am the door. And if any man will enter by me, he will have life and he will spend eternity in heaven. That is the key. That is the only way to the judgment seat of Christ. It is the only way to avoid the broad road and the great white throne judgment. That is it. It is in the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone, His death, burial, and resurrection. So, I know I've spoken mainly to the Christians today, but if there's anybody here that's not saved, I'd be glad to talk to you. I know I've not been real clear on the gospel, but I'm sure I'm not the only one that would like to talk to you. I would love, and I'm sure God would love to see every one of us here today in heaven with Him for eternity. I know He'd love it more than I do. And I'd love it myself. Let's just give thanks to the Lord this morning for what He's done. Father, we thank You this morning that we don't stand underneath the judgment of men. We don't stand underneath the judgment of Satan. We don't stand underneath the judgment of this world. But we stand underneath Your judgment as Christians. We thank You this morning, Father, that You have committed all judgment to the Son. And You said, if He gave Himself for me, who's going to condemn me? And Lord, we thank You that today we stand before Him justified. We stand before Him, though, as stewards of God. And we just pray, Father, that our services would go out this week would be in the light of Your Word. That we would submit to Your Word as we serve You. Father, we pray for strength for this service. We pray for grace. We pray for Your mercies, Lord, for we know that Your mercies are new every morning. Father, we just ask that you'd give us the strength to faint not, but that we could walk with you in faithfulness. We pray for that soul that may not be saved. Father, we just ask that you'd convict their heart, show them by your Spirit their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. We pray it in His name. Amen.